Father, we thank you, Lord, because the entrance of your word brings and gives light and brings understanding to the simple. And so let it be for us today as we look at the word of God, as we study to hear what the Spirit is saying. Open our eyes, Lord, to see. Open our ears to hear, and let our hearts perceive and understand. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The replays that Clubhouse offers, they're a wonderful tool on this platform. So if you missed any part of the lessons thus far, you might want to check out the replays. We actually encourage you to do that so that you can get the flow of what we've been talking about. The book of Galatians are dedicated mostly to covering the subject of the Gentiles not having to be subjected to, Gentiles who have believed in the Lord, not having to be subjected to circumcision like the Jews. And, you know, in general, the keeping of all the Jewish laws and all the other old laws in the Old Testament. And yesterday we covered, and, you know, perhaps the last 2 days, we covered the fact that Jesus, you know, was indeed the fulfillment of the law for us. And not that we are dismissing the law, because Jesus said so himself in Matthew 5 and 17. I am not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. You know, so the law, all the things are contained in the law and the prophets were fulfilled in Christ for us. But there was a lot of things that were negative in the old law or the old covenant. You know, there was a lot of curse. And so forth. And there was a curse with it that said, well, curse is every man that continueth not in all the things of this law to do them. So if you do them all, but you break one part, even as the book of James says, then you're guilty of all. Now, Jesus took that curse for us, according to, we read that in Galatians 3 and 13, that he took that curse for us. And we know that also in Colossians chapter 2, we read that as well. He said that he took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, nailed it to the cross, you know. So that is very important, you know, for us to know that we have been delivered from all the handwriting of ordinances that was written in those laws, contrary to us, he said, according to Colossians 2 and 14. Contrary. I mean, the people were contrary to it. It was contrary to them. Their hearts couldn't actually do it. And God had to say, look, I've seen that they can't do it. So here's a new covenant that I will make. And so on and so forth. So that's the background of the things that we have covered. And yesterday or so, we talked a little more about circumcision and different things like that. You know, so now we are going into chapter 4 of the book of Galatians. The title today, the numbering in the title is not by chapter. It's just the number of lessons that we have spent specifically in the book. So this is lesson 5 directly in the book, although it's about day 6 or 7. So I'm going to read through the chapter of Galatians 4. Today, subtitle or topic is going to be about growing from childhood to sonship. In an earlier chapter, we talked about, you know, the law being our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Paul is going to develop a little more of that concept in this lesson. You know, but we want to focus on how to grow. You know, whatever the law was supposed to do for us to bring us to Christ, well, we must take full advantage of it. And so I'm going to be reading through, again, since it's a Bible study, we can, you know, jump to other scriptures to explain whatever it is that we are reading at the moment. So here we go. Galatians chapter 4, reading from the King James. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, even though he is Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And I should add, under the laws and the do's and don'ts and the handwriting of ordinances as well. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So we're going to be talking about, you know, that sonship. The context that he's introducing here, or the concept that he's introducing here, is like he's saying, you know, a child that's born into the family might not know of all that he's entitled to initially, because he's a child, you know, and he's no different than a servant. The servant doesn't own anything. You know, and then the child who's supposed to be, you know, owner of all, because he's a child, he doesn't know it until he grows up to understand it. So that's one concept that we are going to be developing here today. But let me keep reading. Because ye are sons, he said, remember, to bring us into the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son, capital S, into your hearts, causing you to be able to cry, Abba, Father. Now we can relate to God as our Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if you are a son, then you are an heir of God through Christ. You know, because every son is an heir, you know, of the father. Now, how be it then, when you knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature were no gods. You know, all the things that people serve in their mind and so forth. But now, after that you have known God, or rather, and none of God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? I mean, so all those things that people wanted to do, bring themselves back under the law, like being circumcised and all, he said those are weak and beggarly elements and bringing you back into bondage. You know, people also, you know, fall into victim of, observing days, months, times, and years. You know, a Jewish culture has a lot of that stuff in it that they have to observe, you know, and they carried it along from generation to generation. You know, at times they try to make some of the Gentiles that come into the faith to follow those things. And Paul is saying, look, you know, you don't need to follow those things. You know, observing of months, days, years, times, seasons, and all these things. You know, and he said, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Well, let's talk about that for a minute before I come into the full lesson of the sonship. What about observing days and months and times and years? You know, he said, look, this is not really part of our faith. If you want to observe it, fine. But don't make it you know, a requirement. And he said, look, when you guys put yourself under those bondages, I'm actually afraid of you that, you know, I've bestowed labor upon you in vain. Well, we are in a season of observance now. People all over the world are observing the Christmas season, which is a good thing. That ought to be a good thing for every believer, you know, whether you want to celebrate it as such or not. It's a good thing that the whole world acknowledges the fact that Christ was born. And remember, whosoever does not acknowledge the fact that Christ came in the flesh is Antichrist spirit. You know, so the fact that the world acknowledges and celebrates what they do not know, nonetheless, but they do acknowledge that Christ was born into this world, whether on this day or not, it is irrelevant, but he did and was born into this world and the whole world. And, you know, I was sharing in a church fellowship yesterday, said, look, there is a, you know, there is an order in the which this should be celebrated. And if you do it right in the order, then it might be okay. Because according to the book of Luke chapter 2, just a little digression, you know, when Christ was born and the angels appeared and started singing and so forth, or at least they were hearing, the shepherds were hearing, you know, the song of the angels. You know, here is what it said. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. So we see, you know, that's the reason why, you know, thank God that there is joy. In some areas, there might be some depression, but mostly there is joy in this season. Great tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And he gave them a sign that they will see. And then suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. Now that was a multitude and saying, and this is how they announced his birth. And this is the first song they sang, you know, the first Noel they sang to him. It said, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So I maintain that, look, if you do it in this order, then that's fine. That's what this song said. Glory to God first in the highest. And then on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Now, the goodwill toward men is this giving and exchanging of gifts that people do. They brought gifts to Jesus also when he was little. You know, some folks, we call them the Magi or, you know, wise men or whatever. You know, they brought some gifts. And we've seen his star in the east, and they come to worship him. And they brought him gifts, different things, you know, precious gifts, actually. And, you know, so, but the angels and the songs of the heavenly host that was heard here, put it in this order. Glory to God in the highest. Peace, goodwill toward men on earth. So, if we're going to do the goodwill toward men on earth, then we must do the glory to God in the highest first. And I believe that, you know, if you do it in that order, then it's okay. But if not, then it's no more than just observing of days and months and years and seasons, which does not add to your faith. Neither does should it diminish from it, unless you're not doing it to glorify God. And so we want to invite everybody to enjoy the season, but be sure that you give glory to God first in the highest. Now, this same Paul would write about, you know, these observing of various things, you know, that people do. You observe this, you know, he would say this writing in Romans chapter 4. He said, you know, one man estimeth one day, it's Romans chapter 14, verse 5, above another. I mean, somebody may want to estimate a day. They may say, well, on this day, I'm going to celebrate such a thing. Well, fine. You may esteem one day above another. Another estimate every day alike. Some people don't even like to celebrate birthdays. To them, it's all the same. They don't really care about it. Other people say, well, it's my birthday. I'll celebrate. Well, whatever. It says, well, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know, have your own mind. You don't have to follow what people say. You don't have to do it because people are doing it. And you don't have to not do it because some people say not to do it. You know, be persuaded fully in your mind, but give glory to God in the highest. So if you regard the day, he said, he that regardeth the day, in other words, you make it a special day and you celebrate. Well, you do it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he regardeth it not, and so on. So that's also in the scriptures. But for these Galatians to whom Paul was writing, you know, they were bound with these legalistic and, you know, these celebrations, these rituals of days and seasons. And, you know, till this day, the Jews celebrate all those things, the special days in their calendar that they must celebrate because that's the culture that was handed down. And some people till today actually try to make us who are not, you know, Jews by, you know, by nature, but we have been grafted into the commonwealth of Israel. They're trying to make us to still do, you know, these celebrations, celebrate this season, celebrate that day, celebrate that month. You know, you can if you want to, but you should not be brought under that as bondage. You know, that's what Paul is talking about here. And he will talk about it even some more in the next chapter. But here we see, he said, look, inasmuch as you are wrapped up into observing these days, well, I'm afraid of you that maybe you did not even understand the message we have preached to you, or that we have run in vain. Now, I gave that digression about celebrations because we're in a season of celebration as well, just to see that that's not what I'm preaching against. I'm just reading the book of Galatians here. If you want to celebrate, great. You give glory to God. If you don't want to celebrate, great. You give glory to God. But either way, you give glory to God. But one thing we are thankful for, that I'm especially thankful for at such a season as this, is that everybody, whether they know it or not, somehow acknowledge the fact that Christ came into this world. And that's such a blessing. And there's been nobody like the Christ, you know, upon whom all history revolves around. You know, history is dated either before Christ or after Christ. I mean, such a pivotal, you know, figure, even in history, even in secular history, not necessarily religious history, you know, so, you know, it's a fact. And for us who are in the kingdom of God, it's a beautiful fact, you know, that God had chosen Christ, you know, that's right. Him has God ordained that he will be the center of it all. And you cannot, well, first of all, you cannot be saved by any other name. You know, Acts chapter 4 verses 11 and 12 tell us this is the stone which the builders rejected. Rejected it, but this is the one that God has chosen. Some people may want to be saved, but they don't like the name of Christ. Well, you can't do it. You know, this is the name that is given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other way to do it. Jesus himself declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14 and 6. Nobody can come unto God except by me. You know, so we need to, you know, like it and love it and learn to understand it. It is the name that is given among other names. So as we celebrate this season, let's be sure also to make sure that we know that it is about Christ, not just the festivities, not about lights, not about trees, not about presents, but it's about Christ. That's why they call it Christmas, Christmas. And don't ever take Christ out of Christmas. Some people do, and they'll say Xmas because they don't want to acknowledge Christ. Don't be a part of that. We acknowledge Christ because it's all about him. And there's, without him, so, you know, what's the reason? Well, Jesus is the reason for the season. And what an opportunity, a good time, you know, to put in a good word for the Lord. You know, next time your neighbor says happy holidays, tell him Merry Christmas. And they say, do you know why we celebrate Christmas? Well, you tell them, you know, so rather than fighting the season, use it as an opportunity to witness for Christ. Well, we should witness every day anyway, but it's even more so now because this is what Christmas is all about. It's not holidays, you know, and I often tell people, look, there's no way you can, you know, take away the celebration of days and their religious calendar from the Jews. On the day that they should celebrate those things, you cannot make them change it. Can't do it till today. You know, there's other religions too. They celebrate their stuff. But, you know, when it comes to Christians, oh, we're the only ones that are wishy-washy. We don't want to celebrate. We argue all over the place about it. You know, you can't do that to the Jews. They will celebrate their Hanukkah. They will celebrate their New Year. They will celebrate this and that. You know, they will celebrate it because that's Judaism. You can't change it. Now, you know, we must acknowledge the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. But more importantly, we must celebrate his death and resurrection. That's the one that Jesus actually asked us to celebrate. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Didn't exactly ask us to celebrate his birth, but he did ask us to remember his death. And not just his death, but his resurrection. Because if he died without being raised again, then our faith is vain. Paul laid out that argument very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15. And so we know that during this time, and it's a good time for you to celebrate, you know, the communion. It's a good time. Do it with your families. You know, there is no law that says you only have to do it when you gather in the so-called church. You know, you can do it in your family. You can do it around a meal. You know, that's how Christ did it. You know, when he was having meal with his disciples, you know, after the meal, he took bread and he broke it. And then, you know, instituted this thing that he said, do it in my memory of the great thing. And thanks be unto God, the scripture says, for his unspeakable gift. What was that gift? Well, that's what we're celebrating in this season. Although many people don't know what they celebrate. It's all about commercialism. But for us, we know better. His unspeakable gift is Christ to the world. John chapter 3 and 16. God so loved the world that he gave. So there was a giving, there was a gift of Christ to the world. He gave Christ to the entire world that, you know, whosoever should receive him and believe on him may have eternal life. You know, that was God's gift to the world. But for us who are in the church, he gave us a bonus gift. Everybody, including people who are believers, got Christ. But the believers got a bonus gift. Jesus called him the Holy Spirit. He said, I will pray, you know, the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. John chapter 14 and verse 16. That he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, because he's dwelling with you and shall be in you later on. So we see that the world cannot receive the Holy Ghost. Neither was the world given the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Ghost given to the world. Christ was given to the world. Holy Ghost given to his believers, those who have believed on Christ. They receive the Holy Ghost. Paul, you know, in Acts chapter 19, he went somewhere and found certain believers. These were already believers. They had already received, you know, the message of John the Baptist, and they had believed, you know. And then, you know, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? In other words, from the time you believed until now, have you received the Holy Ghost? And these people said, these were believers. They said, well, what's that? Holy what? We've never heard of any such thing. And Paul was astonished. He said, my goodness, unto what then were you baptized? I mean, how could you possibly not have heard of the Holy Ghost? I said, well, we were baptized unto the baptism of John, but we've never heard about the Holy Ghost. Well, Paul remembered that the Holy Ghost was given for believers. So immediately he began to tell them that, look, John's baptism was good, but you need to take it a step further. The baptism of John was unto repentance, but there is another baptism. Hallelujah. And he began to tell them about it. And when they heard it, the Bible says, well, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They actually were baptized again in water in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then after he laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. So you see clearly that the Holy Spirit is a gift that's given to those who have already believed. Hallelujah. And this is also demonstrated in the book of Acts chapter 10. When Peter went into the house of one Cornelius by instruction from the Lord, both to Cornelius and both to Peter himself. And as Peter was preaching to them, they believed, and the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they began to speak with tongues. You know, and Peter was amazed that the Holy Spirit also fell on the Gentiles. But these were not just Gentiles. These were Gentiles that believed, because they received the word. And once they received the word, they believed. It changed something in their spirit forever. According to the book of John, chapter 1, we're told that in the beginning was this word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same word was what made everything that we see today, and even what you don't see, you know. And this word was eventually made flesh and dwelt among us. But he says in verse 12 that as many as received him, because first he came to his own. He came to the Jews first, and they rejected him. So Jesus told the parable of the man that had two sons. He said to the one, go and walk in my field today. And he flat out said, I am not going. But those were the Jews. Then he turned around and said to the second, which were the Gentiles. He said, well, go and walk in my field today, because your brother said he's not going. If the first one had said he was going, he wouldn't even have asked the second. He only, you know, needed to say to one of them. But because the first one said he's not going, then he turned to the second. And the second one said, oh, I go right away, sir. But he didn't go. So you see that even the Gentiles rejected him. You know, and the one that first said he wasn't going, afterwards, he had a change of heart and went. And Jesus asked them and said, look, which of these two did their father's will? You know, which of them? The one that said, I'm not going, but later repented and went? Or the one that said, I'm going, but did not go? Well, and the people said, well, the one that repented and did it. And Jesus said, well, okay, with your own mouth, you have judged yourself. You know, so you can read, you know, that story in Matthew chapter 21. There are about four or five verses there between 28 and 32 that tell you of the parable that I just described. So why did I say all of this? Well, I said all of this to show us that Christ is a gift to the world at this time. And we should let the people know. One time Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Well, you may not be able to offer anybody any wrapped presents this time around, but there is one present you can unwrap for them at any time. In this season and all year round, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It's the gift that is given to the world. So back to the lesson that Paul was addressing to this Galatians, that look, your celebration and bringing yourself into bondage and requirement to celebrate these days, weeks, this new moon, and you know, the other moon and this, all these things make me to be afraid that I might have bestowed labor upon you in vain. You know, but he's trying to set them straight. You know, these are not the things that make you to be justified before the Lord. Okay. Now, some other things he tells them here, but I'm going to leave those alone. And I want to talk about the sonship that derived from the process of childhood all the way to sonship. But before I go there, let me just read through this chapter, but I will focus on what I just said. He said, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, he despised not, nor rejected, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then that blessedness which you spake of at that time? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and given them unto me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, this writing here, you know, made some people to say that, you know, maybe Paul was blind. Because he's saying, but this was a metaphor, you know, you would have plugged out your eyes, you know. I mean, you know, it's like we talk about something costing an arm or a leg, or you would have given me this and that. You know, it was a metaphor. You could have plugged out your eyes to giving them to me. And people, you know, some people argue that, you know, Paul was blind because of this thing he said here. Well, you know, there is no evidence that that's what he was talking about. It might have just been a simple metaphor. You know, why? Because we read the story in Acts chapter 9, how actually he became blinded. But he didn't stay blind for very long. And so, you know, since it's a Bible study, let me digress and cover that as well. Because some people say, oh, Paul was blind. That's why he was asking them to pluck out their eyes for him. Well, you might know the story in Acts chapter 9, where it says Saul was threatening, you know, to bring the early church believers into prison, casting them, getting letters from the chief priests and so on and so forth, and bringing them into prison. And he was journeying one day, came near Damascus on this mission. There shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and the voice was said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And you know the story. You know, and then, you know, the blinding light, we're told, you know, at the end, when, you know, the vision was finished and he was told, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." You know, we found out that when he got up, the Bible says he got up, but when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He couldn't see. But they had to lead him by the hand, and they brought him into Damascus. And it was 3 days. Now remember, it was 3 days without sight. So there was an end to that being without sight. It was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink in those days. And there was a certain disciple there named Ananias. And to him the Lord spoke in a vision and said, "Ananias," said, "Here am I, Lord." And the Lord said, "Well, arise and go into such and such place, and you'll find this Saul of Tarsus. And behold, he prayeth and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." You know, he was seen, he saw that in a vision. And again, you know, it's a good thing for us to listen to instruction of the Holy Spirit. But this Ananias was instructed. Now, if he had been adamant or stubborn, headstrong, and "I'm not going." At first he said, "I'm not going," because this, you know what this man is. He's the one that's been persecuting the church, killing them, hauling them to prison and so forth. And the Lord said, "Never mind that, but go thy way. He's a chosen vessel unto me, and I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name. You go and do as I told you." You see, and so God had shown, you know, Saul, you know, that he was going to receive a visitor, you know, called Ananias to come and lay his hands on you to receive your sight. And God is telling Ananias to go and do it. So both the sender and the receiver, God is orchestrating it here. And so Ananias went his way, because the Lord said, "Go thy way." And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and found this man, Saul. And he said unto him, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you on the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith. So to those people that say that Paul was blind, I don't know if they didn't read this part. You know, we're told that he was blinded for 3 days. We're told that someone was sent specifically to pray for him to receive his sight. We're told that he did receive his sight. So I don't think he was talking about being blinded. Now, that settles that. You know, however, whatever he was talking about, in another place he talked about a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. He talked about preaching the gospel through infirmity of the flesh. So people put all these things together and say he might have been blinded. But I say that no, he was prayed for and he did receive his sight. And I think it was just a metaphor. Yeah, you know, if it had been possible, you would have, you know, plucked out your eyes and give him to me. That's how much you love me. Now, where is that blessedness then that you spoke of and demonstrated then? Are we now enemies because I'm telling you the truth? I tell you the truth in Christ. I lie not. This gospel, I received it not of man, but of the Lord. You don't need to bring yourself into that kind of bondage anymore. As a matter of fact, he told them, there was a time when I was in a certain place with some people. There were Jews and there were Gentiles, and Peter was even there. And one time, you know, he was eating with the Gentiles before that some people came from Jerusalem, from the apostles. And when they came, Peter separated himself from the Gentiles because he didn't know what the people would say. And when I saw that Peter did not behave rightly, I spoke to Peter in the presence of them all. "Peter, if thou being a Jew liveth after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He said, look, I withstood Peter to the face. So, because Paul was so passionate about this thing, he didn't want them to bring themselves again under bondage. And, and he said, look, I'm telling you the truth in Christ. Am I now therefore become your enemies because I tell you this truth? So he's encouraging them to receive liberty and not to bring themselves under bondage again. Now, he said, the people that are trying to affect you, they zealously affect you, but, you know, that was not necessarily good to bring you into bondage. It is good, though, to be zealously affected always in a good thing, he said. But not only when your instructor is present, and I'm present, but even when I'm not present. Now, listen to verse 19. This is where I'm going. And I'm going to use this to bring our lesson, you know, to a head today. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now, what does this mean? It's talking to believers. Why is it talking about Christ being formed in them? They're already believers. You know, I mean, he's been talking to them about, you know, faith and so forth. The just shall live by faith. I mean, they are already believers, telling them not to put themselves back into bondage. But yet he's speaking to them as if there was a process still to happen. My little children, of whom I travail, I'm travailing over you until Christ be formed in you. I mean, so are you saying that Christ is not fully formed in them yet, even though they are believers? Well, that's what Paul is saying. But let's find out what that might mean. That's what today's lesson is going to be about. You know, now, but let me finish reading this just so we, just clear out the chapter. You know, he said, look, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And then he began to tell them, and now we're going to talk more about this allegory that he puts here, the two covenants, the child of bondage and the child of promise. We'll talk more about that perhaps tomorrow. I can't cover all of that in one lesson. There was a child of promise. His name was to be Isaac. But there was a child of arrangement also that Sarah arranged with her husband to go in into her maid servant, handmaid called Hagar. And so Paul is going to bring a lesson out of that. But let's leave that for another day. Let me just say that Paul is saying that we are not of the bondwoman, but we are of the free. And if we are children of promise, then we are heirs of God, just like Christ. And if we are an heir, well, what is it that we're going to inherit? So we'll go right back to the beginning of the chapter. Now I want to cover the real meat of today's lesson. Is that a child that is born, and consider in a kingdom where there was a king or a rich man or somebody that has a lot of stuff, you know, and the son that's born, you know, would become heir of all those things. But as a child, he doesn't know any of those things. He doesn't even know that all those things belong to him, you know. And the father or the king would hire instructors to teach him, to train him, right? This is the way things were in olden days. They didn't have public schools until much later. You know, so those who were rich, the aristocrats, the kingdoms and various things, they would have either nurses or instructors, you know, to train their children and so on. So let's consider this story and let's read between the lines.
So there is this king that owns a lot of stuff. He's a monarch. He's an absolute monarch. You know, think of him like, you know, God was showing Daniel, the Nebuchadnezzar. I said, you are an absolute monarch. You are this head of gold. God has given you the kingdoms of everything, you know, all over the world. Now, think of this absolute monarch. And while you're thinking, remember God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But think of, you know, in our human realm, this monarch, this king that owns a kingdom that is flourishing, and he has a lot of things. He has a lot of territories. He has a lot of things. So he's got a son born into him that is the prince. Now, a prince, the definition of the prince is the coming ruler. So the prince is the one that is coming to, you know, take over everything. You know, and so we read those stories in the lives of the stories of the children of Israel. How a king, you know, would, you know, be, you know, they're survived by, you know, their son. Then one of the sons, perhaps, usually the first one, would inherit that, and so on and so forth. You know, so this lesson here is telling us that when that son is first born into that family, in this case, let's consider it the kingdom. You know, so because we're really talking about the kingdom of God here. You know, so, but when he's born into this family of the monarch that owns everything, because he's just a child, he knows nothing. He doesn't even understand who he is. You know, he doesn't know what he has. He's just a baby. You know, and as he's growing up, after a while, you know, the king hires instructors and tutors to teach him, you know, because he's the one that's going to inherit all things. He's the one that's going to become the next king. So he has to be taught. Well, first of all, he has to be taught that he is the prince. He doesn't even know it, but he has to be taught that. And, you know, there are many things also they have to teach him. Maybe they have a regiment. Maybe he has a physical trainer, a martial artist trainer, somebody that's going to train him in ordinances and, you know, things, letters and things, you know, studying. They're going to train him how to figure out the enemies of the state, the allies of the state. I mean, they're going to train him a lot of things. And consider the time that they're also giving him physical training, because, you know, consider the kingdom being one where they are always fighting their enemies and so forth. In the olden days, kings were, you know, captains too, that led people into war. They didn't just sit down at home. You know, they led the charge. You know, so this man also, he has to become a warrior. He has to be trained. And so the father must hire martial artists or whomsoever, you know, to train him these things. And they have to get him out of bed even when he doesn't want to. And say, hey, you know, and when he's complaining, he's like, look, we have our orders from the king. They drag him out of bed, whether he likes it or not. Because he's just a child. He doesn't really know who he is. And they make him go through all these things, you know, and he has to see, he has to train, whether he's tired or not, they force him, do it again, and so on and so forth. So finally, and Ananias is growing up, you know, the father is getting report from the trainers and the tutors. How's he doing? They're reporting. So, well, he's not there yet. Okay, keep doing it. You know, and the father said, don't stop, no matter whether he complains or not. And they have to step up the training. Even the physical training, they have to step it up. The resistance training and all these things, they have to step it up. Make it harder and harder as he's growing up. You know, and then he's getting stronger and stronger. And then, you know, he has to go into one-on-one combat with one of his trainers. And every time he loses the fight, they put him down. And he keep training him. He got to train until he wins that fight. And one day, he finally wins. So they say, ah, you're ready. You know, but I guarantee you, along the way, he's beginning to figure out that he's actually the prince. You know, he is the prince. you know, and all these people that are bullying him, making him do all these things, you know, and everything. Well, they have instructions from the father, but, you know, he's not, you know, I mean, he's like one day he's going to say, look, I am the prince. And the day he figures out that he is the prince, he's going to put all those tutors, instructors away, and he's going to walk to his father and he's going to tell him, I am the prince. I'm not going to put up anymore with this. But I'm going to put him out. And the father will say, ah, you're ready now. That's my boy. Now he's going, now he has grown all the way from childhood to sonship. And he has figured it out. And the father now knows that he's ready. But along the way, the father had to put a lot of things on him in order to make him ready. Things that were not pleasant, things that he did not enjoy. Father may not have enjoyed the fact that his son got a few bruises, but he's like, ah, it's just a few bruises. He'll be fine. You know, he got some bruises and some of these things to, you know, make him do it again. And these instructors, they had their orders, not from the prince, but from the king. And they would do whatever it takes to get this boy ready. And so Paul is bringing this analogy here that, look, you have instructors and tutors to bring us into where we should be. And did you know that Christ himself went through such a process? Isaiah describes it beautifully. In the book of Isaiah, the great prophecy, which we quote even at a season such as this, for unto us, he said, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, unto us a child is born. He's born as a child. And unto us a son is given. Now, the giving of the son is like a presentation, a gift is presented, right? So, from the time that he was born in a manger, nobody knew too much about him. They went from place to place. They couldn't find any place to all the, have you ever considered the reason why there was no room in the inn or any of the hotels or motels or the usual lodging places? Well, because there was a commandment that everybody should go home and participate in the census and the taxing. There were two things, you know, the census and the taxing at the same time. You had to go back to your home, you know, town to be numbered and taxed. You know, and so everybody came back and they filled up the motels and the hotels or whatever they had back in the day. And by the time Joseph got there, because he was slowed down, remember his wife was very, very pregnant. So he slowed him down and there was a long journey. By the time he got there, all the hotels and motels and what have you were already filled up. He went from one place to another and said, sorry, we're sold out. Went to the next one, sorry, we're sold out. Next one, sorry, we're sold out. Until finally, well, somebody said, well, you know what? You know, if you don't mind, you know, I've got some, you know, back here in the back of the building, I've got this, you know, stable there, you know, there, and I've got some horses and stuff. You can just stay there, pass the night, and at least you'll have a roof over your head. Well, just imagine the story. And when he was born in that place as a baby, he was helpless as a baby. He knew nothing. He was just a baby. Couldn't even protect himself. I mean, at one time, Herod wanted to kill him along with all the other babies just to make sure there would be no other king other than Caesar. He couldn't protect himself. He was just a baby. And God had to give Joseph instructions by dream of how to protect the baby, because it was helpless. It was a baby. And the Lord told Joseph in a dream, take the child, get up and take the mother, and flee into Egypt. Because Herod wants to destroy and kill the child. The child could not even protect himself. You know, and he was a baby for many years. He was a baby. He was learning so many things. He grew up finally in the house of a carpenter. And he learned how to build stuff, you know. People called him a carpenter. Say, is this not Joseph's son, the carpenter, and so forth? He grew up as a carpenter. Probably learned how to build a few things. You know, so one day when he was talking about building, you know, people thought he was still talking about
building, like he did in the house of Joseph. I mean, he did learn the craft. And so he was building and said, well, I'll build my church. I said, oh, here comes the carpenter again.
We already have these churches here. What are you going to build to us that, you know, that is going to be better than this? But he was talking about a different kind of building. You know, and there are a lot of paradoxes in his life like that. But he had to grow through all that. We're not told of too much about him, except one time he was 12 years old. And, you know, they had the tradition of going back and forth to their home country and so on. And at such a time, you know, just like when Mary and Joseph went, when Mary was pregnant, another time they went. He was 12 years old at that time. And when they left, there was a large group in their family and everything. They thought he was in the caravan, but he wasn't there. And it took them a few days to figure out that he wasn't there. And to find the return, they found him in the synagogue, you know, arguing and so forth with the lawyers and, you know, all the big men and the, you know, so forth, the philosophers and so on. Say, my goodness, you know. So after that, we didn't hear much of him at all until he was 30 years of age. So it took him 30 years, ladies and gentlemen, from the time a child is born until the time a child is given as a gift and presented to the world. And when was he presented? Well, a couple of different places. We see in Matthew chapter 3, he come to be baptized of John the Baptist in the water. And there was a presentation. There was actually a presentation there. Because, you know, as he's coming out of the water, you know, there's, you know, something, some dramatic thing happens. You know, people actually see this and hear it, you know, and he said, look, there was a voice that came from heaven at the very last verse of Matthew 3. I said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And that was the presentation, you know, so, but it took him 30 years to do that. Well, what all he was learning in those 30 years, we don't fully know. But there are some insights that we are given. There's a place that says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. You know, it wasn't just at the cross. There was a lot of things he had to go through as a human being. And he knew the reason why he came. In fact, at age 12, he told his mother, don't you know I must be about my father's business? And Mary is talking about, what father's business? What are you talking about? He knew the reason why he came. But he had to wait for it. You know, he couldn't do it before the time. Can you just put yourself in the place of Jesus? You know, before the world began, you already knew what you were supposed to do, because the lamb was slain before the world began. You know, Jesus even said, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world began. He was there with the Father before the world began. This plan was already laid out. He knew exactly what he had to do. But why in the world couldn't he just do it right away? Just come in there with guns blazing and just do it. Well, first of all, you know, he had to do it as a man. He was the man that fell and that sinned. And he was a man that would have to be punished and restored. Had to do it as a man. Well, you can't do it as a baby. Adam was a grown man. You know, we don't know how old he was, but he might have been like around that same age that Christ died. You know, when he was just like that, he was just made a grown man. He was not, was never a baby. That's one person that was never a baby. Even Christ was a baby. Adam was not a baby. He was never a baby. He was a grown man. God made him a grown man and made Eve a grown woman. Put his spirit and then told them what to do. They didn't have to learn how to speak. They knew it instantly. They didn't have to learn how to sit down, how to crawl, how to do all these things. No. He had instant, I mean, he was an instant son of God. Instant. Well, that was then. These days, there's no instant son of God anymore. We got to go from babyhood to childhood and then finally to sonship. And Jesus went through those same things. And so this is what Paul is talking about here. And he said, look, there are some things that help us along the way. Tutors, instructors, these laws and so forth. supposed to help us, you know, that may be hard for us right now, but, you know, bringing us into a place until we become, you know, full grown. But he said, look, I'm still traveling. And Christ needs to be fully formed in you. And Jesus, one day he was talking to his disciples. He made this statement in the book of Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. And what did he say? He said, well, the disciple is not above his master. Now, remember, they called him rabbi. Well, you couldn't be a rabbi until he was 30 years old anyway, according to their custom. Nobody would even respect you unless you were a grown man. You'll be a rabbi. And they had this culture. You know, so, okay, when he became a rabbi, and of course, you know, he couldn't be a priest either. You know, I had to, you know, certain things had to be that age. But let me not get into all of that. But when he became a rabbi, I call him master, I was a teacher. And so he's telling them that, look, all of you that are sitting and learning under me, right? One day, you're going to be like me. You can't be better than me, but when you are perfect, you'll be like me. And he's put it out there. The disciple is not above the master. You know, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Now, if you are being trained by somebody to get a degree, that person already has that degree. You cannot earn higher than that degree. So when you get the training, you pass and so forth, they award you the degree. And you've already become like the teacher. You know, so Jesus is saying, look, the process of discipleship is what leads to perfection. That's what he's saying here. Every disciple that is perfect will be as his master. That means the process of perfection is through discipleship. How do we get discipleship? All the things that we are learning. And God will use many things to disciple us, including tutors and instructors, to bring us to where he wants us to be. Now, Christ was a tutor. He was an instructor. He would say to his disciples at times, if I be your Lord and Master, you call me Lord and Master, and so you say, well, now, if I be your Lord and Master, I've done these things, so you ought to also do to yourselves. You know, in John chapter 13, he took the towel and water one day after dinner and began to wash their feet, and eventually made this statement. You know, so we see that there was a process. And this is the one I want to talk about, highlight today. All that story was just to make it so you can remember it. But the idea spoken in few words, which I've now expanded by this story, is that there's a process that we must go through from childhood to sonship. And God will use many things along the way to help us get there. The law was one of those things. Praise the Lord. So we've come round about, and now we've used this, all this story to help us understand the purpose of the law as well. I was a schoolmaster. Yeah, I was one of those things. I was one of those instructors that the Father was using to get us to where we need to be. But someday you got to graduate. Praise the Lord. You can't be a student forever, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. God doesn't like that. In fact, you know, scripture calls out against that. In the last days, there will be people like that. No, we must come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus says the truth that you know is what will make you free. John 8 and 32. And the other day we talked about embracing that truth as well. You know, so the truth is presented. We know it. We embrace it. It brings us into liberty. And Paul is saying, don't go back. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You started out in the spirit by believing the message of the gospel. Yeah, that's how you got saved. Now, somebody comes and tells you, no, that's not good enough. You got to do certain things. You got to do this. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep this. You got to keep that. You may do all those things, but that's not what brings you salvation. Salvation is through none other. The works cannot save us. There are rewards for works. We talked about that 2 days ago. But your works cannot save you. There's only one way that we are saved and justified, by faith. In the book of Romans chapter 4 verse 25, lays it out. Christ was delivered for our offenses. In other words, they gave him up. They crucified him. I mean, they found him guilty, even though he wasn't. and they put him on that cross because of our offenses. But God did not leave him in the cross. Neither did he leave him in the grave. He said, "I will not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." And, you know, hey, you know, David, who wrote that thing, saw corruption. But the one of whom he wrote did not see corruption because he came out of that grave. Hallelujah. And he was risen up for our justification. It's a two-part lesson in Romans 4 and 25. He was bruised, wounded, delivered for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. You know, the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. You know, Isaiah 53 talks about all these things. But all of that would have been in vain if Christ did not get out of that grave. It was his getting out of the grave that showed that God accepted that sacrifice. Paul argued that in 1 Corinthians 15. But he said, now is Christ risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we are now justified. He said, we are justified by his resurrection. Delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Romans 4 and 25. In fact, that's our memory verse for today. I want everybody to take that, memorize it. Romans 4 and 25. You know, because this is so important that you can't get away from it. You cannot be justified by the works of the law. You know, so, you know, Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And that's it. That's end of it. What credentials will you present? If the works, your works are your credentials that you try to present. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 18. There was a man that tried to present his good works. You know, I give all alms to the poor. I fast twice a week. I keep all the law. I don't do any of these things like that other guy over there does. You know, and the Lord listened to his prayer. And so, because, you know, the Bible actually says he prayed within himself. He prayed within himself. His prayer wasn't even going anywhere. He was just praying within himself. You know, recognizing his own achievements. Recognizing his quote-unquote righteous deeds. You know, but Jesus told the people, look, all these Pharisees, they do have righteousness according to the law. Oh, yeah. It's not that, you know, I mean, Paul himself, you know, was saying, look, the righteousness that I have, he was telling them in Philippians, you know, I was raised a Pharisee, you know, and all these things. I've done all these things. But Jesus said, except your righteousness shall exceed that of the Pharisees, according to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Because the Pharisees, they were righteous, but their righteousness is the righteousness of the law. And Jesus said, well, and those people, they kept it to a T. To the fact that, in fact, when Jesus showed up doing things on the Sabbath, they accosted him. And they persecuted him. And they wanted to kill him. Because he broke the law. You know. And so they were so zealous about the law. You broke the law. And you encourage your disciples to break it too. Not only that, you make yourself to be God because you say you are the Son of God. And you know, Jesus said, well, you know, if you had known what God meant by I will have mercy and not sacrifice, then you would have understood these things. You know, have you not heard what David did when he went to the house of God, did that which was not lawful? Well, you know, these people that you are looking at, who are my disciples, they are doing what you think is not lawful. But the same God that justified David that did those things that were not lawful, justified those people right here because they are under my grace. And Jesus told them that, look, we were not created for the day. The day was created for us. And Jesus began to teach these things. But those people, they were blinded in their own righteousness. Jesus said, well, if your righteousness is at that level, you're not going to make it. Your righteousness has to be at a higher level. What level is that? Well, the righteousness of God. Not of the law,
but the righteousness of God. Why? Because Jesus traded places with us. As it is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. He traded places with us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, he finished the work too. We said that yesterday. When he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. And if he finished it, then it is finished. You know, so that means everything that he set out to do, he finished it. Now, if he did finish it, then we should not try to add to it such things like circumcision or the keeping of this or the washing of pots or the washing of hands, or all these things and so on. And Jesus said, look, all these things that you do, they're just a show. You know, you do those things, clean the outside, but the inside is dirty. Why don't you clean the inside first? And then the outside also will be clean. So ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson for today. Again, I said a lot of things, but let me bring it to this. There is a process that God wants us and is describing that we must go through to get to sonship. Paul is saying, look, I'm still travailing right now until this Christ is fully formed in you. And John himself wrote something, he couched it in John chapter 1 verse 12. He said, look, as many as receive him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. So there is a process of becoming, you know, and that process, Paul is describing it here. You know, even though you are born as a son, well, you are born as a child initially and you don't even know it, you know, what you are as a son. But there is all these things that the father must make you go through, tutors, instructors, the law and everything, schoolmaster and all, until finally trainers and so on, until finally you come into that sonship. And being therefore now comes sons, full circle. Are you going to go back now to being a baby again? You know, and he wrote the same things in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5 tells you that, look, you know, for the time that you ought to have been teachers and you're grown and so forth, you're still babies. You know, this is not good. You know, he said, this is not good. You ought to be grown up now. You know, why are you still, you know, babies and so on? You know, now strong meat, he said, is for those who are grown, not, you know, for babies, you know, not for the babies. You can read Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13. You know, you ought to be teachers, you're still babies. The last thing I want to say is what happens when somebody grows out of something. You have to grow out of this childish stuff. Paul said, look, when I was a child, I did childish things. The childish things that a child does, they're not necessarily bad. They're just childish. That's what a child does. You know, the child, you know, they throw things from the table to the ground or the floor. They do all kinds of things. They spill their milk. They do all these things. They're a child. You know, it's not a sin. It's just a child. That's what he does. It's a child. Those childish things. Another more important thing that a child does, they wet their pants. So the parents have to put like trainer pants and all this thing when they're growing up. You know, they have to wear the pull-up pants, you know. Mommy, wow, I'm a big boy now. One day, he's going to say, oh, I'm a big boy now. And they're going to train them, you know. And the parent will be careful. You don't want them to drink too much water when they're about to go to bed. They drink a lot of water during the day so they can ease themselves, all of that. You know, you control that, you know, as you're training them so that they don't, you know, have an accident, quote unquote, in the night and so on. But one day, they're going to grow out of that. You know, and they will not need to wear the trainer pants anymore, no matter how much liquid they drink before they go to bed. You know, they've grown out of it. They're no longer concerned about that. They can drink
5 bottles of water before they go to bed. They are no longer going to wet themselves or wet the bed at night because they've grown out of it. Hallelujah. So this is the same lesson we must learn. You know, you grow out of something completely. We need to grow out of unrighteousness and grow into Christ. Glory to God. Grow out of that old man and grow into Christ. When we were in that old man, we did those old childish things and so on and so forth. But now we're grown out of it. Sin shall no more have dominion over us. And Paul brought forth these lessons in the book of Hebrews. We're going to talk some more about it tomorrow by the grace of God. But sin shall no longer have dominion over you. In the book of Romans chapter 6, Paul talked quite a bit about it. You know, chapters 5 and 6. And Jesus talked to them as well. He said, look, as long as sin has dominion over you, you are the servant of sin. And they said, well, we've never been servants to any man. When Jesus said, you'll be free. They said, well, when we were born free, we've never been bondmen. I said, well, you are a bondman. For as much as you are, you know, obeying sin, then you are the servant of sin. You know, and Paul wrote the same things and said, you know, whatsoever you obey, you are the servant of that thing. If you obey sin, you are the servant of sin. If you obey righteousness, you are the servant of righteousness. And so, but we must get away from being the servant of sin. I'm doing childish things. Become the servant of righteousness. And it's now a new nature. Just like, you know, when you are grown up, you don't need to worry about the accident. You don't need to wear, you know, trainer pants anymore. You're grown out of that thing. It's just not going to happen anymore. That's the same thing with the sin nature. When Jesus takes us out of it, we're just no longer in that, you know, quagmire of sin. We're completely out of it. Praise God. And Jesus has put his spirit within us. And the law is written in our hearts now. Not on tables. It's already in our heart. It's part of us now. Holy Spirit is there now. Instructing us. Guiding us. Praise the Lord. And we're growing into sonship. I'm going to leave today's lesson there. Because I want to leave plenty of room for us to share. But that's it for today. Our lesson today, again, is growing from childhood to sonship. And when we get into that sonship, we need to put away childish things. And it is in that sonship that we can recognize what truly is ours. The child doesn't know what he has, but the son does. You know, and the son says, my father has given me all things. All things are mine. Because I am my father, I want. Well, that's the same thing for us. Just like Christ and the Father are one, so are we one with the Holy Spirit. It's just that simple. You know, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit, the Bible says. So, you know, and we are also joint heirs. If Christ is an heir of God, then we are also heirs of God. You know, Jesus said, well, all things are yours. Well, Paul said that. All things are yours. Well, so all things are ours. You know, and then, but we got to recognize it. And this is part of the emerging series for us to emerge into the place where God wants us to be. No more in obscurity, no more in shadows of things to come, but the reality of things. You see, when we get there, it's no more prophecy. So prophecy is still something that's going to happen. Well, when you get to that most holy place, it's reality. It's not prophecy anymore. We're not going to be like that. We are like that. You know, but there is a process of getting to be like that. That's what we've been talking about for some weeks now. And we'll come about in a roundabout way again to it today. I'm going to pray over the room, leave the lesson there for discussion. Father, I thank you. I give you the praise and the glory. A deep lesson of how we can come from childhood or even babyhood to childhood and then to sonship. But once we are sons, which the whole world is waiting for, Lord, we must show forth the glory of God. We must show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness to his marvelous light. And Father, teach us, Lord, what it means to be in the fullness. That's right. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Grown from babies, spiritual babies. The scripture says, you know, in malice, you need to be babies. You know, but in spiritual things, you need to be grown men. Teach us, Lord, to grow away from the sin nature into the righteousness of Christ. Christ be fully formed in us. It's being formed every day from glory to glory, from grace to grace. It's being formed in us. And one day when it's fully formed, we are also ready to be presented to the world. The Bible says the whole world is waiting for it. The creation is waiting for it. The manifestation or the presentation of the sons of God. Finally, here comes the group, an amazing group. And at different times, each one of them can come to ripening age, but suddenly at one time, he will put in the sickle and he will reap because they're ready. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to get there and none of us will be left behind. And we must get there. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We thank you. We give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.